Look, this is our last week in our series on finding freedom, and I hope you have found this freeing. I have. It's been a great series, and for me personally, and I hope that it's helped you. We have been talking about how Christ has set us free, what Paul means when he says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and what Jesus means when he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We've talked about a lot of different ways we've been made free in Christ, free from sin's guilt and presence and power, from the law, from deception and lies from other people. And then last week we talked about freedom from the past. And I want to spend tonight talking about something that is probably obvious to us. You may have been thinking about this in these weeks as we've been going through it. But I wanted to save it to the end for a couple of different reasons. So it's a little heavy, but I want us to talk tonight about freedom from other powers, spiritual powers. And it's not something we talk about a lot. I'll come back to that in a moment. But it's something that we need to talk about occasionally. Free from other powers. Paul says in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. We can make two major mistakes, I think, when it comes to this. We can make it the center point of our theology and spirituality and Christian life, and that would be a mistake. Some Christians do this. They focus on, dark things, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to elevate them higher than they need to be. The other extreme mistake would be to ignore it. And we don't want to make that mistake either. So we don't focus on this as Christians. We don't focus on it. But at the same time, we have to heed Paul's admonition to us, be strong so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. We have to be wise to this so that we can recognize it and respond appropriately. So let me give you a little bit of background before we dive into the meat of this. The Bible does talk about this spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, in a number of places. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in John 12:31, we read, the ruler of this world would be cast out. What's significant about those two passages is that Satan is referred to as the God of this world or the ruler of this world. And that's a pretty, that's a big statement. God, the scriptures are acknowledging the place, the significance, and the power, and the reality of this power that we have to fight against. Ephesians 2:2 says, "You once followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And so there is a spirit, there is a power that can be at work against us, and even it says in us. Okay, we do have to be aware of this. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we read that we don't want to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs or his strategies. So there, and we're going to come to the strategies in just a moment. But the point to realize is that this is a reality that the Scriptures, not just once or twice, it's not just an obscure thing, but certainly the early church and the apostles were very aware that this is a reality and it's a part of our lives and we need to be prepared. And so as modern Christians, it may seem a little strange, but we need to have this ancient mentality. The ancient faith mentality. We don't need to elevate it higher than it is, but we don't need to ignore it. So, who is Satan? Well, this is the name in the Scriptures given to the enemy of God, who is a fallen angel. The word Satan in the Hebrew means to accuse. It means an adversary. The word devil is from the Greek word diablos, which means slanderer and accuser. And it's interesting that in both situations, it's the root of the power is accusation. In fact, the Scriptures acknowledge that he stands day and night to accuse us. This fall is spoken of in Ezekiel 28 when it speaks about the fall of Satan. It says of him, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were an anointed guardian. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And Jesus says of Satan, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So Satan was an angel, perhaps an archangel, and he fell. He departed. He rose up against God. And Revelation 12 says, "A war rose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and he was thrown down." He is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan is a very powerful being, a fallen angel, perhaps an archangel with Michael. He was once full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's spoken of as being blameless in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And he said, 1 John tells us that in 1 John 3:8 that he sinned from the beginning. And this was a rebellion. The Isaiah passage rather tells us, says there were five I wills assigned to him. He said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend to the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." So this was a rebellion against the sovereignty of God, the being of God. And God was not going to have anything of that, right? And so he was cast out. He became an enemy of God because he sought to supplant God. And the Colossians 1:16 tells us that the demons are these fallen angels created by God who sinned along with Satan. And they did it with him. And God did not spare the angels. They did not keep their position. Jude 6 tells us they're kept in prison. And 1 Timothy 5:21 tells us they fell because they were not elect. And I love even the language of our confession on that. So the point in even sketching this, I know I just went through that really quickly, but the point in sketching this for us tonight, is for you just to realize that this is a reality. There's a spiritual world, and this really is important for us to understand because we all recognize the existence of things that are immaterial, but we don't think we do. I mean, we all would, think about dreams, love, hopes, aspirations, faith, regret, You know, all of these things are immaterial things. And so a lot of us have slipped into a very modern mindset of, well, the only thing that's real is what you can physically touch and see and reproduce in a laboratory. But none of us really live that way, do we? We all recognize the existence of things like love, and love is not material. You can't reproduce that in a laboratory. Okay? I mean, you can't weigh it. And you can't see it. You can't taste it and touch it. And so we all know instinctively that we live in a world that there's an immaterial thing. And even those who deny it, you know, even the big loudmouths like Bill Maher and all, you know, y'all know who I'm talking about. I mean, he wants to, you know, spout off all this stuff about what's moral and what's immoral. And I just want to say, well what's morality? Where do you get a moral? What is a moral law? What is an ethic? That's not a material thing. We all recognize, because we all recognize the existence of realities that are immaterial. And so this is, the scriptures are saying there is more out there. There are forces, there are powers, and there is even a world, a realm, as he says in Ephesians 6. There he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is not a material, physical war. But there is a war, there's a struggle against something non-material, immaterial, but it's nevertheless very real. Just like we've talked about our past is not physical, right? It's not flesh and blood, but it's very real. Unforgiveness is not, I mean, that's a very real thing, even though it's not material. So, we have to understand this, and we have to expose it. Ephesians 5:11, right before that passage, says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Okay. So, what we're going to do tonight is really just try to focus on trying to understand them, but understand them so that we can expose them for what they are. Just see the reality. Just bring it out into the light. And when you bring it out into the light, it loses its power. Okay, it's defeated in many ways. The first thing I would just say is that dark powers are real. Okay, there's a reality to it, and we need to understand that. We need truth. That we need to acknowledge that there are things. There is a force, an evil force that's outside of us, outside of our hearts. That's true as well. We talk about the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all three of those are real. All three of those pull at us. And these dark powers are at war. Okay? There is a war for you. There's a battle for you. Okay? There's a battle for your soul. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him and stand firm in the faith." And they have, these powers of darkness have real power. Okay? They have real power. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "In your anger do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Don't let him get that. So there's a power there. There's a force. We don't want to let the bitterness and the evil come into us and even give a foothold to us. Now, nevertheless, dark powers are subject to God. Okay? God has, there's nothing, we're not helpless. To acknowledge that something has power is not to say that we are completely subject to that power. Okay? 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world." So we're not saying, to acknowledge this is not to say that we're powerless, or even that we have to give in to it. But it is to recognize the reality of it. So we need to understand it and expose the works. And there are three strategies that I just want to highlight for us that are particular strategies that we need to be aware of as believers so that we can respond correctly. The first strategy is temptation. Okay, the first strategy is temptation. And temptation is not sin. We know this because Jesus was in temptation, right? Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. And so temptation is not sin, but it is, it's temptation is when we enter into a time period or a spiritual place when sin, we're seduced and intensely attracted to sin and to walk away from God. So it's spoken of even in the scriptures as like entering in and then you come out of it. So it's almost like it's almost like it has a definite beginning point and a definite ending point. Okay, so we're always susceptible to temptation, but when the Bible talks about temptation, it's like, oh, there's something really going on. And some of you may have experienced that where you almost feel like there's something different about this right now. There's something, I just feel real weak. I feel maybe even under attack, and something's pulling at me. Okay? That's temptation. Okay? And you may need to call your friends to say, pray for me. I feel like I'm weak right now, and I need your help. I need God's help. I need you to pray for me. So signs that we might be in this temptation. Sin loses its ugliness. It begins to look more attractive. Sin begins to argue with you and starts to talk back and make a case and saying, well, you know, it's not that bad, or other people do it, or you deserve this. You may begin to think that you can't be happy without this. Maybe sometimes our self-pity is aroused and we start thinking, well, you know, I've got it so hard, or other people seem to do this and get away with this, or it doesn't come back on them, and we start to think of ourselves as victims, and we begin to question the severity of it. And see, all of that, when you're in temptation, part of what's going on, well, a significant part of what's going on, is we're caught in this deception. We're starting, these lies are coming. The accuser and the liar, who is the father of lies, Satan, the father of lies, comes whispering. You know, we get caught up in these lies, and so the way to get out of it is to respond with the truth. You know, Jesus, when he entered into temptation, God sent him to be tempted, and how did he respond each time he was tempted? With Scripture. He came back with the truth. Okay, the truth. Because our response to temptation is to expose the strategy with truth. So if sin begins to say, this is the only way you can be happy, we say, that's a lie. God did not, that is a lie from hell that says you can only be happy in sin. That's not what God says. No, you're happy with me. In the presence of God are pleasures forevermore. That's the truth. Right, in His presence is where I'll find pleasure. God, you know, sin and temptation says, this only happens to me. I'm a victim. I can't do this. That's a lie. No, you don't have to. You're not powerless against sin. And so, you know, responding with the truth, and that's why I've stored your word in my heart that what? Might not sin against you. We put it in there. We pack it in. We put in the Word. And part of what the Spirit does is He brings that out. He calls forth that truth when we need it. And so when we're caught in that lie, when we're caught in it, that's, you know, we have to respond with the truth. The second strategy, though, that he uses is accusation. And this is, accusation is the two of the 1-2 punch. Because if he can get you, if he can tempt you, and if he can tempt you to sin, then as soon as you fall, what does he do? He says, look at what you did. I told you. I told you were nothing. I told you you're not a Christian. I told you you're not strong. Accusation is often the two of a 1-2 punch. An accusation is the condemnation from the conscience that leads to a loss of intimacy with God. That's from John White, his book, The Fight. And he talks about this. It's a condemnation from the conscience that leads to a loss of intimacy with God. Let me tell you. See, a lot of times people, you know, the pang of conscience and conviction is a good thing, right? If God says, oh, you know, you've sinned, and when he brings that out and you see a sin, it's like, well, that's, I need to do something with that. That's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know the difference between God showing you a sin that you need to confess and repent and put away and an accusation from Satan? Well, the difference is the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit does that, the result is that he's saying, you see this, take it to the Lord. That's from the Spirit. But the conviction of Satan, or the accusation of Satan, is you did this, you need to run and hide. You need to cover this up. You need to take this on yourself. You need to lift this up yourself and deal with it yourself. You need to go find the solution to your sin. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit says, I want to show this to you, and you need cleansing from this. Take it to the cross. Come back to the Lord. Bring it to him. Come to me, he says. This is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ that says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's a repentance and a conviction that leads to life. The accusation of Satan is a conviction that leads, a condemnation that leads to a loss of intimacy with God and a running from God and a hiding from God and a moving away from him. Okay? So, what does this look like? Well, there are a lot of different ways it can take form. But sometimes Satan will take the past and bring it to our minds and say, your life is ruined. You messed up. You're condemned. Expose it with the truth. That is not true. Romans 8:28, God is able to work all things to good for the glory of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Satan causes us to misinterpret God's dealings with us. He makes us think God is punishing us. And Romans, respond with the truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't punish us. The wages of sin is death. If he punished us, we'd be dead. Okay? Satan sometimes takes a conflict in the Christian life and uses it to cause us to doubt our salvation. It says no real Christian struggles with these things. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't struggle. Romans 7, we talked about this Sunday. Every Christian struggles. That's not true. Even the Apostle Paul did that. You know, so these are the kinds of things. And remember, you know, Luther, he said, make fun of him. He said, Satan hates to be made fun of. Learn to recognize the lie and answer the accusations with Scripture. So, accusation is another strategy. He lures us in with a jab, and then the cross punch is the accusation. But another strategy is to simply deceive. It's the accusation and the deception. The lie, and it's to feed us the lies of all kinds of lies, not just with guilt, lies that affect our guilt and our sense of forgiveness, but all kinds. So deception is an attack of untruth, and it's aimed at us individually. It can be aimed at us corporately as well. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So it could be heresy. It could be just a false teaching. It could be a cult. It could be anything that causes us to believe a lie and to disbelieve the truth. Okay? And there are a lot of other strategies we might say. We're going to actually hit one more. A lot of other strategies that we could put here. But these, are, I think, are the three primary ones. Temptation, accusation, and deception. But there's one more I want to mention that comes up more than anything else in the Scriptures. Not so much in the negative, but in the positive. And that is fear. How many times has our Lord told us, do not fear. He does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to walk in this world in fear. And so the greatest enemy we face is fear. And the greatest strategy that Satan has to throw at us is fear. Because fear makes us panic and go into survival mode. Survival mode apart from God. And we try to survive on our own. Fear makes us try to figure out the solution to the problem, right now. And you know, if you've ever been truly afraid, you know, you can't think straight, right? but what does Paul says? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? A sound mind. Okay? So fear makes us lose our minds. And if you've ever really been afraid, can I tell you a real quick story about that? This happened, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. About 2 o'clock in the morning, we heard something in our house. Okay? And it was big. And I don't know, you know, and it was one of those sounds that wakes you up, woke Laurie and me both up, and, wasn't, I mean, it was clear. I know I was asleep, but in the process of waking up, once I finally got out of the bed, I was like, that happened in the house. That was not on the roof. That was in the house. So we go around, you know, nothing's fallen. I can't find anything in the house. Nothing is out of place. Get back in bed. An hour later, I mean, this long, loud, big sound. And I jumped out of the bed from my back. I didn't even use my legs or my arms. I just rose out of the bed. And I have a gun in my, you know, bedside table, and I'm looking for my gun, and I'm turning on the lights. I mean, it was in the house. Whatever it was close, and it was big, and it was loud. And I'll make a long story short, but what had happened was we had a box of like a file box, cram-packed with files. You know how heavy that can be? Just crammed with papers, about, you know, legal size. And it was in the attic, perched on top of a bunch of other boxes. They all fell, hit the attic stair, knocked the stair down. The stair comes down. The stair, blah, 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 all the boxes come down. That's what it was. And I was so ashamed of myself after all of this, because I was like, I could not even think straight. I lost my mind. I could not, you know, and fear does that. We lose our grasp on the truth, lose our grasp on reality, and that's what he wants. And so the biggest enemy, oh, we've got to hurry. Biggest enemy is this, fear. And it's 3 kinds of fear. Number 1, the fear of death. Hebrews 2 specifically mentions this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to what? Lifelong slavery. Fear of death enslaves us. And God does not want us to be afraid of dying. Death is unnatural. We were not created to die. We were created to live. We have been delivered from death, and we don't have to fear death. But Satan tries to get us to fear death and to get us enslaved and trapped. And then fear of himself. Fear of Satan himself and what he could do. We inflate what he can do, and the reality is, we have Jesus has disarmed his power. We're not under his power. Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. He triumphed over them in Christ. And then there's fear of the world, fear of the world's, what the world can do to us and in us. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. So we need to be wise to the pull of the battle. Okay? And the pull of the battle, the pull of evil, is particularly to the lie. Okay? It's the lie. And fear only works because it gets us to believe a lie. But I want you to understand that much of the power of evil is that it's getting us to buy into something that doesn't really exist. That's what a lie is. And so whatever it is, that's what evil, whatever strategy he's trying, the core of it is that it's evil because it's a lie. Satan hates everything that's created. He hates everything that's created. Satan and evil can't create anything. And so he hates nature, and he hates us, he hates you, and he hates me because you're created by God and you're real. And he doesn't have any capacity to create anything, so his only power is to distort and to spoil and to twist what already is. That's his only agenda. That's all he's got to do. And that's what he's after in us, is to twist us and to defile us and to destroy us. So that's what the way he does that is to whisper a lie in our ears. One theologian described him as an undercover agent who operates primarily through the world and the flesh. And so, and the way that he does it primarily in us is in the ways that we're still tempted to live in our old man on our own, he just uses our weight against us. And so if I'm already bent and have a tendency to be anxious, if that's a problem for me, and it is, then he is going to use that against me. He's not going to try to get me to do something. He's just going to use my, if I tend to want to lean this way, he's just going to try to push me over in the way that I'm already bent and already wanting to do it. So when we need to understand that that's what he's after, that he's trying to get us to go after a lie. It's to go after an illusion, something that actually doesn't even exist. God, that's what really sin is. And there's so much out there, particularly, you know, just as an example, I've mentioned this before, you know, that says, you know, homosexuality, this is a thing. And it's okay. And there's a lot of voices out there that says that's a good thing. And you need to tolerate that. And you need to accept that. But that's not a good thing because God didn't create that. God didn't, you understand what I'm saying? He didn't, that's not part of the original creation. That's a twisting. That's a bentness and a deviation from what God created. And so there's a lot out there. The way he gets us to mess up is in subtle ways like that, to say, oh, that's not that bad. You just need to be tolerant and loving and accepting. Half truth is a whole lie, and there's always a truth there. There's another old saying: every heretic has a proof text, and you know. So he knows the scriptures, and he'll use that against us. So it's a real serious battle that we're in. And we have to be aware of it. We have to be able to stand up and speak the truth against the lies. So let me just talk a little bit, real quickly in closing, about how we can be equipped for the battle. The main thing is the name of Jesus, who has defeated Satan. Jesus broke the power of evil. He exposed it, and on the cross disarmed all the powers. And that's why Satan was trying so desperately to keep the cross from happening, because he knew that that would be when his head was crushed. Remember the prophecy, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Satan knew that when Jesus died on the cross, that his power would be broken in real time. It was already going to happen, but it actually happened. And he did it. He nailed it to the cross. And so we need to take refuge under the name of Jesus and lift high the name of Jesus whenever we're being attacked or feel under the pull and lure of the powers of darkness. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we call on the name of Jesus. And I really even think that if you're in real dire need, it's not, don't just think it or believe it, but say it. Say, Jesus, help me. Philippians 2:19 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when you're in temptation, you lift up the name of Jesus. You say the name of Jesus and take refuge in the name of Jesus, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the second thing that we have is the Word of God, the truth of the Lord. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And in Ephesians 6, that passage we began with, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And then the third is the power of the cross. We lift up not his name, not only his name and his truth, but the cross where Satan was defeated. Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. In Colossians 2, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. So, this is a real power, but you have real strategies to real power to push back and be safe. And this is not something we have to be given into or even to be afraid of. In fact, fear is not of the Lord. Jesus says, I don't want you to be afraid. So we don't ever need to be afraid. It's natural, but that's just a trigger for us, a reminder, oh, I'm afraid. If I'm afraid, this is not where I need to be. I need to come back to the truth. Because that is not from the Spirit. That is not from the Lord, and he does not want this for me. So what do I need to do? What do I need to listen to, Lord? What do you want to say to me right now to drive this fear? Let me come back into the presence. In the presence of the Lord is perfect peace, right?